Well, Merry Christmas. I was so worried. Usually it's good morning, and I thought I was going to say it, then I thought you were going to say it, and we got it right. So good job. Merry Christmas. Glad that you are here with us this evening to celebrate Christmas Eve. Whether this is your first time or you've been here lots and lots of times, we are really glad that you are here with us tonight to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. If you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, no one was here last Sunday because of the awesome ice storm that God sent to us. We've been in this series that we've been calling Christmas in the Woods, and really what we've been doing is looking at the Christmas story kind of through the eyes of the Gospel of John, and what we've been kind of imagining is being in that room with the manger and looking at this young mom and this newborn baby boy, and the people in that room didn't necessarily know who Jesus would be. Because God has given us the gift of his holy word, the scriptures, we know a lot of the answers to those questions. Who would Jesus be? And so what we have said, and this will be the first thing in your listening guide if you want to take notes, I get that it's Christmas Eve and you're like, dude, I'm not taking notes. Okay, I get it. That's, you know, that's fair. But if you want to take notes, obviously I'm biased towards note-taking and Jesus and yay. But the first thing in your listening guide is that Jesus would be God. That was our first week. We looked at John chapter 1. Jesus would be man. There we looked at John chapter 4 and how, I mean, he was a guy very much like us insofar as he was tempted to sin but never did. He got physically tired. We see that in the story with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He is our perfect model. If you want to know what perfect humanity looks like, you look at Jesus. You look at who he is, what he said, what he did. He is our model for us. The week that we missed, Nick would have done an amazing job telling us how Jesus is our Savior and Lord through his death and resurrection. And then today, what I want to talk about with us in our brief time together, and I promise it'll be briefer than usual. I know we have lots of little ears. They probably have more patience than some of us grown-ups. But what I want us to think about tonight is that it's true that Jesus is God. It's just true, whether we like it or not. He is God. He was a man. He is the Savior of the world. But the question for each of us tonight is it yours? Is he mine? Have I made these truths about the great King of the universe, Jesus, that he is God, that he is man, that he is Savior? Is he mine? Is he my God? Is he my model person that I look to imitate in all things? Have I received him as Savior? Have I done those things? Is he mine? And the question that I would encourage you to reflect on tonight, whether you've been a Christian for what seems like forever, or if you're here and you know you're not a Christian, let's think for a moment about the question, is Jesus yours? And certainly our hope is that he would be. And what we see in the Christmas narrative and what we'll see in our passage today, which will be John chapter 3, is there are two myths that I want to dispel, really two mindsets that I want to dispel. And the first we'll call the optimistic viewpoint, and the other is the pessimistic view. And one of the things we talk a lot about here at LifePoint is how there's something deep in the recesses of my soul, and I think your soul is like my soul, and that we all tend to go to this thing that we call the MGT around here, the minimum goodness threshold. And so I'm going to draw a chart for you. I used to teach math, and so for some of you, this is your nightmare. It's like church and math all rolled into one. I apologize to you for that, but that's what we're going to do. But it's just a simple line graph. And so what we talk about is how if we put 0 on the left end, and 0 is like the worst thing ever, and 100 being on the right, 100 being the best ever, and typically I make fun of my mom here at this point in the sermon, and since it's Christmas Eve, I'm not going to do that like whenever I do this chart. And so since it's a Christmas theme, we'll put 0 when we think of someone who exemplifies 0 when it comes to the Christmas spirit. Obviously, the Grinch is who we think of when we think of someone who exemplifies a perfect 0 in Christmas cheer. And if you're a good person, you know who's going to go right here, right? We all know who's going to go right here. Buddy. Buddy is 100 on the Christmas. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're a bad person. So, so Buddy the Elf, it gets a score of perfect 100 on the Christmas cheer scale. The Grinch, obviously, before his heart grows, you know, at the end, it's so wonderful, gets a 0. And so the idea is what we do is not so much about Christmas cheer, but we look at this scale of goodness and badness, and we arbitrarily put somewhere on this scale from 0 being the worst thing ever and 100 being the best thing ever what we lovingly call the MGT, which stands for the minimum goodness threshold. And what you and I tend to do is we tend to imagine that God is a lot like Santa Claus. He's looking at me, my life, what I say, what I do, what I think. He's looking at you. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's been naughty or nice. And when we die, and we're all going to die, when we die, we want to go to the good place, not the bad place. And how we imagine this great God of the universe probably set it up is he's probably got a scale, something like this. And he's got a minimum goodness threshold. And what you want to do is you want to live a good enough life that you are somewhere to the right of this minimum goodness threshold. Now, what should be obvious to you, if this kind of rings a bell for you and you're like, oh, wow, I don't know that I would have called it that, but that's kind of what I do when I think about my standing before God, is where I put this line, I just made that up. Like, I have no idea of knowing where that line really should go if this is how it works. And then when I begin to imagine where I might put myself on this chart, is it here? Is it here? Maybe I think pretty highly of myself, and it's down there. Again, it should be obvious to you that as you do that and as I do that, I have no idea. I'm just making stuff up. Which brings us back to these myths or these views, the optimistic view and the pessimistic view that we can have towards Jesus and consequently that we can have towards Christmas. And both of these views make Christmas irrelevant. It makes Christmas unnecessary. The optimistic view could be summarized as, I'm good, right? And so the optimistic view, and maybe you would say, we're all good, we're so good, I'm good. And in essence, what you're saying is, I don't need Jesus to save me. I don't need the Christmas story. I don't need Jesus to forgive me because I'm good. And deep down, how I really think God has set up his universe is this 0 to 100 Grinch to Buddy the Elf sort of scale. And somewhere in the middle of that scale, there's a line, a minimum goodness threshold. And I am confident that I am good and I am on the right side of that line. Therefore, God will receive me into heaven and all those wonderful things. But what you need to recognize, if that is what you think, is that you have rendered Jesus unnecessary. Which means Christmas doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The cross no longer makes a whole lot of sense. Why would God go to that trouble if it really doesn't matter if we're all good? And for those of you who are non-Christians, maybe this is where you're at. And to you, I would say, man, I really hope and pray that Jesus would become yours. But the truth is, for some of us who are believers in Jesus the Christ, especially at Christmas season, I mean, it's a commercial time of the year. We're busy. There's stuff going on. There's travel plans to make and dinners to prepare and gifts to buy and then to wrap, which I just hate. That's like the worst, right? And so there's all these things, and those things can distract us from our great Lord and Savior, and maybe we slip into accidentally this minimum goodness threshold mentality where Jesus doesn't really seem to be that important to us. This is our chance to repent of that. Now, on the flip side, some of you may adopt what is what I'm calling the pessimistic view. And the phrase to summarize what I'm calling the pessimistic view is, I'm hopeless. And so you come here tonight, and maybe you come here all the time, maybe you know a family member or someone invited you, or however you made it here, and you are convinced that there is nothing that can be done for you to save you, to redeem you, to remove the pain that you experience, to give you actual real joy. You have given up hope. And probably on accident, what you have done in that, if you have rendered the Christmas story unnecessary. Because if the incarnation of the Son of the Living God isn't enough to lift you out of a hopeless situation, then what would be? And so for you, there's great news tonight. And so what all of that brings us to is really our big idea for tonight, and we're not having services tomorrow morning. I wrote what I think is a pretty good devotional blog for you guys to do tomorrow, and this, Jesus is the best gift ever, is the idea for tomorrow, too. I hope that you guys go to the website and have church in your house together, whatever you want to do, but that's why Jesus is the best gift ever. Because if you're more optimistic, he pulls you back from that and says, hey, you need me, and I am for you, and I love you, and I can save you. And if you're here and you are more of the pessimist, and maybe you've lost hope, maybe you think that you've got some sin habits in your life that are so bad that God could never forgive them, or something so tragic has happened to you or to the people that you love that you just feel hopeless. You don't think that joy could be yours. The Christmas message to all of us is that Jesus is the best gift ever, and he can pull us out of either of those viewpoints. And so we're going to be in John chapter 3 tonight, just a couple of verses. I'm going to pray for us, as is our habit, but I hope that in our time together that you are impressed with the reality that Jesus, he really, really, really is the best gift ever, and he really is offering himself to you and I for free by grace. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your son and the gift of the celebration of Christmas. Father, as we open your word, I confess to you that I need your help to do this well, to teach well. And God, I confess that we need your help to have our ears and our hearts and our minds opened by your Holy Spirit so that we would hear from you clearly from your word. Father, I ask that you would help each of us to know that Jesus is the best gift ever, that even with all the other good things and maybe the painful things that are coming with this season, that you would remind us that you are good and that Jesus is the best. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. So looking in John chapter 3, just three verses for tonight. If you've ever been to church or like an NFL game, by the way, Browns won. That's awesome. So 1-14 never felt so good, right? So if you've been to a football game or church or whatever, you've probably seen at least the first verse here. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's take a minute and just look at verse 16, because it's so very fantastic. And so the way John wrote this, and this doesn't necessarily come through in the English, but in the Greek, John is really emphasizing, and you see it in the so loved, the English authors are trying to convey what the Greek conveys. And so what John is saying here is that God really, really, really loves the world. God has this crazy, large, incredible, pretty extraordinary love for the world. And when John says the world, he doesn't necessarily want us to think big. He wants us to think bad. So not necessarily, like, it is the whole world, like he's got the whole world in his hands, and John wants us to sort of view like the bigness of the world, but really what John has in mind in the Gospel of John primarily when you see the word world is it's bad. The world is really, really, really bad. And here, Jesus, in this conversation with Nicodemus, he's saying, hey, you need to understand, you need to be born again. And then he gets to this part, and he says, hey, you need to understand that God, he loved the world and all of its sin and brokenness so very much that he did something. Well, what did God the Father do because of his extraordinary love for the world? He gave the best gift ever. He gave his only son. And again, the way that's written, it's meant to draw our attention to the preciousness of the gift. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And this is where, if you're the pessimist, the I'm hopeless sort of person, that's really good news. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you are here and you feel pessimistic about your future, you feel pessimistic about your relationship with God, you feel hopeless, it does not need to be that way. And you don't have to leave here with that still being the case, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's really good news. But then John continues, because that's kind of the really good, precious, awesome half of the story. Verse 17, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so now John shifts a little bit. And so verse 16 is, I mean, just glowingly awesome, right? Like John's like, hey, God loves the world is bad, but God is so extraordinarily good that God loves the world. God loves the world so much that, and God's smart, right? He looks down at the world, and the world then is like the world now, in that it's a dangerous place. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? Because of my great love for the world, I'm going to send the eternal Son of the living God as a baby into this very, very dangerous place. Would you send your small child to a dangerous place because you love the people there? Love it. That kid's going to be a pastor someday. So I think for a lot of us, the answer is no. I would keep me and mine, the people that I care about, as safe as possible. But God doesn't love like that. But then John shifts and he says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And you're like, well, God, why are you talking about condemning? I thought it was like love. And John's like, just stay with me. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. It's really good news. It's really good news. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. I want to focus on that word. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so this is where, if you lean more towards the optimistic side of things, and you conceive of your relationship with God along the terms of, I'm good, he's good, she's good, we're all good. What the scripture writers universally say is that you're not good. I'm not good. You're not good. We're not good. But the good news of Christmas is that God is good. And that whoever believes in the name of the Son of the living God will have eternal life. But whoever refuses to believe in the name of the Son of the living God, you're already condemned because you're already not good. And God cries out to you just like he cries out to all of us. And he says, believe, trust, stop trusting in your own goodness, stop trusting in your ability to somehow make it past this minimum goodness threshold, which you know you've just made up. And you know, even based on your own rules, you're not that good. Give it up and trust me. And what I will say to you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here. We hope you come back. I get it. From the outside looking into Christianity, it looks like slavery. It looks like boredom. It looks like just not a lot of fun. And that's just not the case. Once you get on the inside of a trust relationship with God's Son, Jesus the Christ, it is so very full of joy. Pain comes to all of us. But in Christ, we have joy. And so if you are the optimist and you think, I'm good, I love you so much, and I want you to know you're not. But Jesus wants to forgive you like he has forgiven many of us. And all you have to do is trust him. That is all you have to do, which is why we can return to what we said earlier. Jesus really is the best gift ever. And my prayer for you and my prayer for all of us, Christian or non, is that we would know deep in our bones, deep in our souls, that that is true, that Jesus is the best, that no matter what we have already opened, no matter what comes to us tomorrow, no matter what comes to us in every Christmas ever until the day we die, Jesus is the best gift ever. And he saves sinners like me and sinners like you from our condemnation that we justly deserve, and he gives us eternal life, which we do not deserve because we are not good. He is the best gift ever, and I pray that you feel that and know that and worship in that. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. God, he is the best gift ever. Father, I'm thankful for every person who is here, and I ask, God, that you would help us to know and to experience the truth that your son Jesus is the best gift ever. And Father, I confess that in the busyness of life, I can so easily take my eyes off of you and focus on things that really don't matter as much. So Father, forgive me. And Father, forgive us. And Father, we ask on behalf of the Christians who are here tonight that you would help us to remember again, God, that we don't have to earn it with you. There is no minimum goodness threshold. But you freely offer us life and joy eternal in your son, Jesus. And God, help us to exalt in that. And Father, I ask for the non-Christians who are here among us tonight. God, you love the world, and that includes them. You love them, and that's awesome. Father, please reveal yourself to them. Help them to know how very good you are and that you gave your best. And we just have to say yes. We merely have to trust your son, Jesus. And we receive all your promises, joy, eternal life, and you. May they even tonight make that great and beautiful transition from death to life, from darkness to light. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For at one time we were darkness, but now, thanks be to Christ Jesus, who is the light of life for us, we are children of light. For in him we are the lights of the world, burning bright for all to see him in us. We shine in the midst of a sinful and broken generation, holding fast to the word of life, so that on the day that Christ comes again, we will not have labored in vain. As your candles are being lit, let this light remind you on this silent night, this holy night, that the Son of God, who is love's pure light, has come to shine in the darkness of our hearts, that we may be saved by trusting him, and that we are to shine his light to the world around us.